Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you were here last Sunday, you remember that I began a sermon series on spiritual leadership. And today we come to the second sermon in that series. The sermon today will be entitled, The Leader's Attributes. These are things that should be found in the life of any person who aspires to be a leader. These are essential characteristics or qualifications. In the life of a man or a woman who aspires to assume influence and leadership in the family of God. You'll notice in your bulletin that I've listed 14. I want to add a 15th one to that as we go through the sermon. I want to say to you that this list is exhaustive, but it is primarily the basic attributes that I believe are essential in the life of any person who wants to be a leader. Someone has said there are three kinds of people in our world. There are the few who make things happen. Those are leaders. There are the many who watch things happen. And there's the vast majority who have no idea what's going on. Well, the same thing is true in the life of the church. In any given church, there are few who make things happen. There's a larger number who watch and observe things happen. And then the vast majority really have no idea what's going on spiritually and in the kingdom of God. I want you who are gathered here today to make that minority, that few who make things happen, to become a majority. And as the minority becomes a majority, then we can begin to impact our society for Jesus' sake and for righteousness' sake. Now, if you were here last Sunday when I spoke to you on the subject of the leader's authority, I said to you at that time that there are essentially two sources of authority. And I just want to say this by way of review. Because you learn better that way if you hear it more than once. And also, if you weren't here last week, you need to hear this because this is foundational. There are two sources of authority. There is the authority that comes from position. And then there's the authority that comes from influence. Now, in the political realm, the authority that comes from position could be the authority that the president occupies because he's president, or the authority that the mayor has because he's mayor, or the authority that the probate judge has because he occupies the office of probate judge. In the church, it could be the authority that the pastor has because he is pastor and on down the line. But I want to say to you, as I said then, that the authority of influence is infinitely greater than the authority of position. Sometimes folks today want to have authority and they think the way to acquire power, the way to acquire authority is to be elected to a position. Maybe to be called as pastor of a church, or to be elected as a deacon, or to be elected as the chairman of a committee. And if they get this particular position, then they will acquire great authority. Well, you'll acquire some authority. But a greater authority than the authority of position is the authority of influence. So I said to you then that leadership equals influence. If you want to be a leader, you need to have it by influence. And so what we're attempting to do in this sermon series is to help you get a handle on how you can have spiritual influence, how you can impact your circle of friends and acquaintances and wherever it is that you work. That's what spiritual leadership is. Now, I want to say to you that there are 15 attributes that I want us to discuss this morning, and the first one is the attribute of vision. The King James Version of the Bible in Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. They perish spiritually. If there's no leadership with vision for things that God wants to do in that particular congregation, soon the congregation will begin to decline and to fail and to wither. And if it is not checked, it will ultimately destroy itself. It will die. And so there must be leadership and there must be visionary leadership if a church is to prosper and succeed and to flourish. Now, vision is the same thing as faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. If a leader is going to have vision, he must also have faith, for they are almost identical. And so if we're going to please God, we must exercise faith. And so a leader is one who has a vision. He sees farther than others see. He sees more than others see. He sees before others sees. He just sees. Now there are eyes that look, and eyes that look are common, but eyes that see are very, very rare. The Pharisees had eyes that looked, but they did not have eyes that saw. They looked at Peter, and they didn't see anything there but an unlearned, unlettered, ignorant fisherman. But when Jesus looked at Peter, he saw past Peter's ignorance and past the fact that Peter was just a common, boisterous fisherman, and he saw into the heart of Peter's spirit, and Jesus saw in Peter a future prophet and preacher and leader in the church, one of a band of men of whom it was said, these men have turned the world upside down. Jesus saw the Pharisees just look. So men of vision are men who become leaders. William Carey, that great missionary saint, the founder of the modern missionary movement, was a pastor in England. And while other men in their parishes there in England simply saw what could be done in their parishes, William Carey had a burden for the entire world. And he had a vision that God could use him to go down to the subcontinent of India and plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing could be said of Henry Martin, who went down to Arabia and Persia and into India as well, and there burned out for Jesus. And those of his fellow colleagues in the churches back in England were content only to be engaged in petty theological squabble, while Henry Martin had a vision of what God wanted to do down in Asia. You see, leaders see things that others don't see. The Bible says your young men will dream dreams, your old men will have vision. And that's a mark of leadership. A leader is one who's not content with the status quo. He doesn't look around and say how great things are, though he may say that. But he looks around and he sees things that need to be changed. New ministries that need to be implemented. Things that can be done, that should be done. And he sees these things and he sees that they're not present and he asks why not. He has a vision for change, a vision for greater service, a vision for greater usefulness in the kingdom of God. And if a person is going to have vision, he's going to be a person of optimism and hope. Because you see, if you don't have optimism, you won't have vision. A pessimist is one who looks at difficulties in every opportunity, but an optimist is one who looks at opportunities in every difficulty. My dear brother and sister, there's a great difference between the two. So if you want to be a leader, you need to have a vision. Now, visions come from walking with Jesus. You'll never get a vision any other place except by a daily, consistent walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you walk with Him and as you live in the Word and in prayer, the Spirit of God can speak to your heart a vision of what God wants to do through you. What is your vision for your own spiritual life for this year? What are your goals for 1981? What do you plan to be spiritually 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? And the same things that an individual must ask, a church needs to ask. You know, where do we believe God wants us to be as Lakeview Church 5 years down the road if Jesus tarries, or 10 years down the road? And what do we believe God would have us to do in the next 20 years if the Lord tarries in His return? Spiritual leaders are men and women of vision. Now, a second attribute of leadership is discipline. Discipline. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hopefully you have a copy of the bulletin insert which has these attributes listed there in the scripture references, and maybe that'll help you in knowing where I'm going so we can stay together on this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find the importance that the Apostle Paul places on discipline. He says, do you not know that in a race, I'm in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?
Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And that word training is the same word that's translated in other places, discipline. Training and discipline are the same. Now they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I'm just not jogging around the track, he says. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I'm not just punching a punching bag. I'm not shadow boxing. He says, verse 27, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. See, the Apostle Paul had learned what it means to be disciplined. He had learned what it means to subject his body to the will of God. You see, the Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And oftentimes we don't pray, we don't study our Bibles, we don't witness, we don't serve Christ because physically we're fatigued. But Paul said, I'm not going to let fatigue dominate my life. My body's not going to dominate me. I'm going to dominate my body. I'm going to conquer my body. And he says, I take my body and I beat it and I make my physical members my slave. So Paul had learned to conquer himself. He had learned to discipline himself, self-discipline. Now it's one thing to be disciplined from without. But if you want to be a leader, you need to be disciplined from within. You need to be a person who can motivate yourself to conquer yourself, to discipline yourself. Those who discipline themselves are those who are useful instruments in God's hand. One who desires to be a leader will work while others waste time. One who desires to be a leader will study while others are in their beds asleep. One who desires to be a spiritual leader will pray while many others in the family of God are busy playing. It was said of saintly Samuel Chadwick, that great Methodist preacher from England, that he arose every morning at 6 a.m. to begin his day.
and to meet God in prayer and Bible study. And he was diligent in his work. He was very disciplined. And often the Bible, often the biographers say that Chadwick was in his study until 2 o'clock in the morning, laboring in the study, in the Word, and in prayer with God. George Whitfield was a great evangelist. He used to draw not only the United States colonies, but England as well, closer to God, and thousands were swept into the kingdom under his preaching. It was said of George Whitfield that he arose every morning at 4 a.m. to pray and meet with the Lord and to prepare for the work that God had given him. And that was true all of his life, and at 10 o'clock he retired to bed. And the secret that he could get up at 4 was that he went to bed at 10, and if friends were over at his house, the biographers say that Whitfield would go to the door of his home and open the door and say, "Come, gentlemen, it is time for all good folks to be at home," and politely invite them to go home so that he could go to bed so that he could get up at 4 o'clock to meet the Lord. Now, that's one of the secrets why George Whitfield impacted his society for Jesus' sake in a mighty way. A third attribute of leadership is wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is just after the book of Proverbs and just before the Song of Songs. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the king, said these words. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10. You ought to underline it in your Bible. Underscore it, because it's a verse to memorize. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Now, in our world today, we hear such phrases as, "Take it easy," and "Don't work too hard," and "Whatever you do, don't overdo it." And in that kind of environment in which we find ourselves, it is difficult sometimes to go against the grain and to be wholeheartedly involved in service for Jesus and His church. But let me say to you that an individual who aspires to leadership will work at the task wholeheartedly. He won't come at it apprehensively or halfway. He's going to throw his best into the task, whatever it is that God has will for him to do. And friends, there are no substitutes for hard work. If you want to be successful in anything in life, including spiritual matters, in the church, in the kingdom, you must work hard. The reason some churches fail, the reason some pastors fail, the reason some congregations win few people to Jesus and don't see their congregations grow and prosper is because the pastor's lazy, the people are lazy, they don't work hard, they're not wholeheartedly involved in the kingdom of God. There's no substitute for it. Hard work, hard work, hard work is an absolute imperative for one who aspires to be a leader in the family of God. Now, a fourth attribute in spiritual leadership is single-mindedness, and I would invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now, single-mindedness simply means to stick to the task, and to stick to the main task. It's I know what my goal is, I'm focused in on my goal, and I'm running toward the goal. And that's what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do," you need to underline that, "one thing I do, one thing I do, one thing I do." That's single-mindedness, friends. Paul was single-minded. Now, what was the one thing that he did? Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." What was the goal? To be like Jesus, to plant the gospel where it had not been planted, to be used of God to win lost people to faith in Jesus Christ. One thing I do, to further the gospel, take it to Rome, take it to Spain, take it where it's never been. One thing I do. Paul was single-minded. And one who would have an impact for God must be single-minded. There are many things you can do, many worthy things you can do, but you do one thing if you're going to be a spiritual leader. Now, there are three reasons why we need to be single-minded. One is that everything in this world is temporal and transient. It's passing away. It's not going to last. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. Two things are eternal: the Word of God and the souls of men. The Word of God and the souls of men. Now, if you want to be a leader, you need to be investing your time and your fortune and your influence and whatever you've got in the Word of God and in the souls of men. Because those things and those things only will survive this world. You can get caught up in the affairs of this world, but you won't be a leader. You won't be a spiritual leader. A second reason why we need to be single-minded is that life is too short to waste. You know, we just have a few years. You might as well do something that survives this world. And then a third reason is that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. God has promised to honor our ministries for Jesus' sake. If we'll do them, God will bless them. And so what we need to do if we aspire for spiritual leadership in the church is we need to strip down all the things that would weight us down and hold us back, and press on. That's what Paul says here in verse 14. I press on toward the mark. You say, that sounds tough. Sure it does. Paul knew that. This word press is a word that implies there's some opposition. There's some adversity. It doesn't say I slip and slide. I sort of casually saunter into the mark. He says, I press on against the opposition that I might win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. At the funeral of Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the organization known as Navigators, Billy Graham said these words about Dawes Trotman. He said that Dawson Trotman was not the kind of man who can be said that he dabbled in 40 things or so. Dawson Trotman was the kind of man who said, this one thing I do. And Dawson Trotman did that one thing. And Dawson Trotman's influence is felt today greater than ever all around the world. There are three ways in which we can destroy life. One is to give yourself to laziness, slothfulness, just sit around, do nothing, drop out, cop out, let your hair grow out, go to the beach and play a guitar. You can do that if you want to. A lot of folks have done that. Not so many as used to. Another way to destroy your life is to give yourself to a goal, to work hard at that goal, to be diligent at that goal, and then to come to the end of life's road and find out that you gave yourself to the wrong goal. How sad. A third way to destroy life, and this is where most of us get caught up, because we don't get caught up at the first two. Most of us get caught on this third one, is to become a dabbler. Busy here, busy there, president of the garden club, secretary of the Civitan club, social secretary of this organization, down at the sewing club, you name it, the fraternity, the sorority, this organization, that organization, busy in many, many things, doing good things, and leaving the best thing undone. Now, friends, you've heard me say it before, but it's true. It still stands true. The good is the enemy of the best. You can be a dabbler if you want to, and have your, and be a jack of all trades, and be involved in 1,001 things, and you can find that much time. But you'll never be a spiritual leader unless you're single-minded. I determined long ago that I was going to be a spiritual leader. And I've had lots of invitations to join this club and that club and this civic club. And I try to be courteous and graceful in declining these invitations. But I've got all I can say grace over being pastor of a Baptist church. And I want to be the best pastor that any church has ever had. That single-mindedness. I work at this one thing. I don't have time for other things. One who desires to be a spiritual leader will be single-minded. The fifth characteristic of a spiritual leader is determination. Now look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship. We need to endure hardship like a soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, when soldiers are in battle, they don't turn and run when the battle gets fierce. That's when they fight on with the greatest diligence. And if you're going to be a leader, you've got to be determined to press on even in spite of opposition. I like these words by Winston Churchill. He said in the darkest days of World War II, when it looked like the British island might fall to the Nazis, he said, and I quote, "We shall not flag nor fail. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And in the Christian life and in spiritual leadership, the same thing is true. We shall never give up if we're going to be a leader. Listen, it's always too soon to quit. And if you want to be a leader, you just determine to press on. You don't quit. And you're going to have opposition. You can expect that. And people are going to oppose you. And if you don't have that, you're not a leader, because all leaders encounter opposition. They encounter adversity. Satan will see to that. But you press on. You don't quit. The temptation will be to say, well, what's the use? You know, I'll struggle for 3 weeks, or I'll struggle for 3 months, or maybe I'll struggle for 3 years, and just what's the use? I think I'll just, you know, these people don't care. They're hard-hearted and hard-headed, and they won't follow. But it's always too soon to quit. And in the Christian life, one who aspires to spiritual leadership does not give up. Never, 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 never give up. If what you're doing is God's will, if God led you to do it, never give up. You may die and the task be unfinished. You may give your entire lifetime to what you believe to be the will of God and it never come to pass, just as God gave you the vision that it should come to pass. Because you work with a stubborn and obstinate people. But nevertheless, you never, never give up. It's better to die in the harness, friend, than to give up. So we must be determined. Now, a sixth attribute of leadership is wisdom. And in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 3, we find the qualifications of those first men who became deacons in the in the church in Jerusalem, and it is said of them that they were to choose 7 men who were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Spiritual leadership demands the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit fills your life, He gives you wisdom. Now, wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge comes from study and from the reading of books and from dialogue with other people, but wisdom is something that God gives. And God can take the knowledge and the study and the preparation that you've used and speak to that and put it together in such a way as to give you His divine wisdom. And a leader is one who has the ability to give solutions to problems, to give answers to dilemmas. That's what wisdom is. And God gives that to leaders as they walk with Him and as they walk in the Spirit. Wisdom is heavenly discernment. It is a gift of God which comes as we walk with the Lord. Now, a seventh attribute of spiritual leadership is courage. And look, if you will, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin noticed something different about Peter and John. They noticed their courage, and they also noted where their courage came from. Their courage came from walking with the Lord. These guys, Peter and John, had just spent the night in jail. They had spent the night in jail for preaching Jesus, which on that particular time was not too popular in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin had had Jesus arrested and crucified. And here was Peter and John out there in the temple courtyard talking about Jesus and saying, "He ain't dead, He rose from the dead." And they didn't like it any. And so they threw him in jail overnight and they let him out and they brought him to trial. And they said, "You guys quit." Peter and John said, "We can't quit." We can't help but talk about that, which we've seen and experienced. And they had courage. Now, these men were leaders because they had courage. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to have courage. A leader is not one who is swayed by every wind that comes down. He's not fickle. He's not influenced by his peers to do wrong and rebel against God. A leader is one who has learned to stand alone. And how we need that attribute today. How we need men and women and students and young people who will stand alone no matter what the price, no matter how great the cost, who will stand up for Jesus. Let the world ridicule us and let the world laugh at us and say we're old fogies and old-fashioned. But if you're going to be a leader, you're going to learn to stand alone. You may be the only one. You may stick out like a sore thumb. You may feel like a sore thumb. But if you'll do that, God will honor that. And someday God will give you some responsibility of leadership if He hasn't already done so. Now, there's another attribute of leadership. The eighth one is decisiveness. Decisiveness. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. This is a sermon that the prophet Joshua is preaching to the people. And he's saying to them, you know, you've got to decide. Decision is necessary. Decision is urgent. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we read these words. Joshua says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua was a man of decisiveness. And not only could he decide and make the right decision, but he could also call others to decide. And he called the Hebrew nation to decision. He said, "Now it's decision time, fellas and ladies, and you got to decide. It's going to be the God of the Amorites, or it's going to be Jehovah God, the Creator God." The one who's going to be a leader has got to be one who can decide, who's not afraid to make decisions. And you don't make the wrong decisions. Hopefully, you make the right decisions. And as you seek God's leadership, He'll give you grace to understand what the right move is. But sometimes it's better to make a wrong decision and stick with it than to be wishy-washy and flip back and forth. You see, followers appreciate decisiveness. They appreciate people who know where they're going. And a mark of leadership is the ability to decide, to make the right decision, and stand by that decision, even when it seems that the decision may have been wrong. Because if you made it under God's guidance, it's right. If you're in tune with God, and in time, God will vindicate your stand and your decision. So we need to do it. You just need to be decisive. I heard about a young guy who joined in the Coast Guard, and soon after he joined, a great storm arose off the coast, and a distress signal came from a boat that was in distress and about to capsize, and so they got the Coast Guard cutter to go out and try to rescue the people on the boat. And as they were boarding the boat to go make the rescue, the young recruit said to the captain on board, he said, "Captain, we can't go. We'll not make it back." And the captain said to him, "We may not make it back, but we do have to go." He could decide, and we need to learn to be men and women of decision, decisiveness. Now, there's a ninth attribute of a leader, and that is anger. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, verse 26, it may appear to you that anger is out of place in this list of attributes for spiritual leadership, but I think you'll see in a moment that it's not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, tells us that there's a place for anger. There's a place for righteous anger. There's a place for wrath against that which is evil. The Word of God says in verse 26, in your anger do not sin. The King James Version says, be angry and sin not. And both are saying, there's a place to be angry. And all anger is not sin. Now, I hasten to say that probably 95%, maybe 99% of our anger is sin. And we don't need to sanctify and judge our losing our cool and saying, well, God wanted me to do that. But there is a place for anger. There's a place for righteous wrath against that which is evil, that which is an injustice in society. It's the kind of anger that Jesus had when he went in the temple courtyard and he saw the guys there buying and selling. And he took a whip of cords and he single-handedly drove those money changers out of the temple courtyard. He said, my house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you just made it a den of thieves. And so Jesus, he experienced righteous anger against that which was evil. It's the kind of anger that caused William Wilberforce, the great English politician and member of parliament, and Christian as well, to see the injustice and the cruelty in slavery in England and spend a lifetime angry against slavery and using his influence, which in over a period of years finally became successful, to see that slavery was abolished in the British Empire. That's the kind of anger that God wants us to have if we're going to be spiritual leaders. Now there's a tenth attribute and it is patience. Patience. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans chapter 15. And here we see that patience is not necessarily just that little meek spirit that sort of sits around and gets popped back and forth and doesn't do anything about it. That's not patience. Patience is the ability to put up, and not only to put up, but to gracefully endure the weaknesses of other people. And not to take offense. And that's a difficult thing to do, but it's a grace that God will give us. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, there's a great temptation in the life of one who's a leader to be impatient with those who are gathered around him, his followers. There's the temptation to say, why don't these people understand? When are they going to get up off their status quo and get busy for Jesus? And to want to harangue them and to chastise them and to rebuke them. Now, if I rebuke this congregation every time I felt like it, it'd have been 1,000 times. And once in a while I do, but if you only knew the sermons I preached in bed on Sunday night, and nobody ever hears but me and the Lord. Now, patience is the thing that keeps me from doing that, and I don't do the kind of job I should do, but the ability that I do, it's God working patience in my life. Because I look and I wonder, why do people care so little about prayer? I mean, why do so few people come to prayer meeting? Don't they believe in prayer? Don't they know that the most effective ministry that we have is the ministry of prayer? But you don't see it by their attendance on Thursday night. And I see so few on visitation night on Tuesday nights, and I say, don't these people believe in witnessing? Don't they believe in soul winning? Don't they believe in going out and knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus Christ? If you ask them, they would say they do. But their actions say they don't because so very few come. And so I get impatient and I just want to get up sometimes and just let them have it. But I know that doesn't do any good. I kind of indirectly, I just let you have it. You know that. Some of you know that. Some of you don't. But you see, you got the message without me doing it kind of face up. Okay. Patience is a necessary attribute for a person who wants to be a spiritual leader. You understand? You see, you got to bear with the failings of the weak. You see, if everybody could go at the same pace you could, you wouldn't be a leader. We'd all be leaders. And we all can be leaders to one degree or another, but we all won't be leaders to the same degree. You with me? Now, watch this. Patience is just forbearance. It's saying to these people, you know, they'll catch it in time. And we need to learn to develop that characteristic in our life. Think about Jesus if he had not been patient. I mean, he had to put up with doubting Thomas and fickle Peter and even traitorous Judas. And yet Jesus was patient with those men. Two made it, one did. Jesus exercised patience with those three troublemakers, if you please. And so a man who would aspire to be a leader, a woman who would aspire to be a leader, learns patience. They learn to bear with the weaknesses of those who can't quite make the same pace they make. They can't make it around the track as fast as you do. And they understand that. One who is patient has learned the sense of timing, the sense that you don't run too far ahead of your people. And if you don't run, and the only way to run too far ahead of your people, friends, is to run too far ahead of God. Because if you're running with God, you won't get too far in front of your people. But a person can get so far out in front of his people that his people lose him. They give up hope. They say, we'll never be able to do that. We can't do that. So they just throw up their arms in despair and quit. Now, that's a wrong move to make. Somebody said if you're one step ahead of your people, you're a leader. If you're 10 steps ahead of your people, you're a martyr. And a lot of pastors I know are martyrs. They get so far ahead of their people, the people don't like it, and they cut them off. Now, we don't want to be martyrs. We want to be leaders. We want to be 1 step, 2 steps in front of our people. Out in front of them. Letting them see a godly life by our lifestyle. But not so far ahead that they can't keep up. We need to be patient. And so many times, the things that God would have to do are thwarted on the launching pad, not because they're not of God, because they are of God. But because the timing was wrong. You can do the right thing, you can do God's thing in the wrong time, and you won't achieve anything. If you're a leader, you learn patience, you learn to wait on God, you learn timing. And timing comes from walking with God. You learn when the people are ready, God will tell you when they're ready, and then you introduce some new ministry, some new idea, some new vision that God has given you. Now, an 11th attribute of leadership is friendship. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Now, the Bible says, or Jesus said to his disciples, you're servants, but you're also friends. You're my friends, and if you're going to be a leader, you need to be a friend. You need to know your people. Now, if you have a large number, it is just physically impossible to know a large number of people. But you need to know as many as possible. If you got a small number, you need to know them. You need to know your core leadership. You need to have around you a band of men and women who desire nothing but to be used in the family of God. And you need to be friends with these people. Not just on a professional, a formal relationship, but you need to have a friendship relationship with them. It's the kind of relationship that Jesus had with the 12. He said, your servants, but you're also more than that, your friends. It's the kind of relationship that King David had with his men. It was said of them that they would gladly die for him. And the reason they would gladly die for David was because David would gladly die for them. They were friends. They were colleagues. They had a real affection one for another. One who aspires to leadership understands the value of friendship. And he treats those with whom he works, his colleagues, as friends, as well as in other areas. The 12th attribute of leadership is purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What a fellowship and light have with darkness? And then further on down, for we are the temple of the living God, and then further on down, therefore come out from them and be separate. A person who's going to be a leader spiritually must be pure. He must be holy. He must be separate from anything and everything worldly and sinful. That does not mean that you achieve sinless perfection. It does mean that when you sin, you recognize it as sin, you hate sin, you repent of the sin, you confess it as sin, you receive God's forgiveness. And so purity is a necessary attribute of one who aspires to be a leader. Believers are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. We're the temple of God. The Spirit of God is resident within the life of the believer. Therefore, he's to come out from among sin and be separate from sin. Suppose you came to my home one day and you wanted a glass of water because you were thirsty, and I said, well, just go in the kitchen. There you can find the glass in the cupboard, and just, you can go in the refrigerator, and there's a jug of water, and you can have a glass of cold water. So you do that, and you open the cupboard door, and you look in, and there you see a beautiful set of crystal glass. But as you catch a second glance, you notice that every one of those crystal glasses is smudged and dirty, and they were used maybe before, but they were not washed. They were just put back on the shelf dirty. But just in front of the crystal glass, you notice an old jelly jar. And it's just as clean as a whistle, you know, man. It's probably spotless. Now, which would you reach and choose if you wanted to pour yourself a drink of water? You know as well as I do which one you would choose. You would choose the clean jelly jar as opposed to the dirty crystal glass. Now, do you think you're any smarter than God? God says He will give His Holy Spirit in full measure to those who are pure. But the Spirit of God will not fill an impure vessel. You want to be used with God? You want to be a leader? You got to be pure. You got to hate sin. Friends, we need to ask God to give us a holy hatred for sin. We need to be angry against sin. Especially sin in our own lives. A 13th attribute of spiritual leadership is sensitivity. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Now, one who desires to be a leader is sensitive to the needs and desires of others. It was said of Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, during those days, another large crowd gathered, and since they had nothing to eat,
Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Now you see, Jesus had compassion on his people. And the reason he had compassion on them is he was sensitive to their physical needs. Jesus knew they were hungry. They'd been out there for 3 days and three nights in the countryside listening to him teach and preach and heal. And he could have said to them, well, you know, I spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and I was hungry. These guys got 37 more days they can hold out, but he didn't say that, did he? He knew that they couldn't do what he could do. And he said, I have compassion on these people. I can't send them away. And so we have the account of Jesus feeding the 4,000 with a few fishes and loaves. Jesus was sensitive. And a person who aspires to spiritual leadership must be sensitive. And if you're sensitive, you care about how the people feel. Now there's some people who are going to get their feelings hurt no matter. You don't worry with those. Some people walk around with a chip on their shoulder and they're just waiting for you to knock it off. That's what they live for. To see how many times they can get offended. If you get uptight about that, you'll never be a leader. You just got to learn to live with those people and ignore them. But most people are not like that. And a spiritual leader goes out of his way not to do anything to give offense, to hurt their feelings, or to in any way not be sensitive to their desires and their needs. Jesus was that way, and Jesus would have us to be that way. You just need to use a little common courtesy and tact and diplomacy. You see, you may have a vision from God, and you know the timing's right, and everything is right, and you're ready to move, but there's a right way and a wrong way to present it. There's a right way and a wrong way to say it. Sort of like the lady who wanted a pair of shoes, and she went in one store, and the salesman brought out a box of shoes and tried to put them on, and he couldn't get them on. He said, I'm sorry, madam, but your foot's too big. And she took offense and left and went to another store, and she went in the other store, and the second salesman came up, and he had the same problem. The shoe just didn't fit. But instead of saying, I'm sorry, madam, your foot's too big, he said, I'm sorry, madam, this shoe is too small. Almost the same identical words, but you see, he was using a little tact and diplomacy, a little sensitivity. And one man sold some shoes and the other man didn't. Now the same thing is true in spiritual leadership. We need to be sensitive. Not to be crude or rude, but to the best of our ability, by God's grace, to be sensitive to where people are and to treat them that way. A 14th attribute of leadership is excellence. Look in Mark chapter 7, verse 37. It was said of Jesus, he has done everything well. Jesus was excellent. His name is excellent. His work is excellent. His ministry, his life, everything about Jesus is excellent. If you want to be a leader, you must aspire to excellence. You'll never be the leader that you ought to be, that God designs you to be, if you're content to be mediocre. Leadership and those who are leaders are those who aspire to excellence. They want to be the best they can be. If you're an athlete, you ought to be the best athlete you can be. If you're a student, you ought to be the best student you can be. If you're in spiritual leadership, and every Christian should be to one degree or another, you ought to be the best Christian you can be, the best leader you can be. For to be excellent is to be like God, is to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. A 15th attribute, which is not listed in your little bulletin insert, but which I want to give you, is the last one, is humility. Humility. Look in Matthew chapter 20, Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Here we see that spiritual leadership is characterized by humility. In Matthew 20, Jesus said in verse 26, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus was the greatest leader of all times because Jesus was the greatest servant of all times. And we're going to be great leaders, if we're going to be spiritual leaders, to the best of our enabling by the Spirit of God, we want to be like Christ. And the thing that set Jesus apart was that he was a great servant. He said greatness comes from being a servant. And if you want to be first, if you want to have influence, if you want to have leadership, then you must be a slave. You must minister to others. You must serve others. It was said of John the Baptist that of all men born to women, no greater man has lived than John the Baptist. But the thing that made John the Baptist such a great man was not that he could chastise and rebuke and speak harshly against the sinful generation in which he could live. It's not the fact that he was the trumpeter who announced the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. The thing that made John the Baptist a great spiritual leader was that John the Baptist was a genuinely humble man. And when people were talking about him, he said about himself, he, Jesus, must increase. This is in John chapter 3, verse 30. He, Jesus, must increase. I, John the Baptist, must increase. We must know more and more about Jesus and less about John the Baptist. Now let me say to you that humility is essential for leadership. Some people will never be leaders because they don't want to be servants.
servanthood and leadership are one and the same. It's just sort of like two sides of the same coin. And some people will never be leaders because they don't want to start at the bottom rung of the ladder. They don't want to start at the top or maybe halfway up. They don't want to take the low position. They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to take a position where there's no recognition, where their name's not in the program or on the bulletin. They want to have some position of responsibility, but they don't want to be a servant. They don't want to start at the bottom. I don't know how it is in other cities where Southern Baptists have seminaries, but I know how it is in Fort Worth, Texas, because I live there and I've met some of them. The largest seminary in the world is in Fort Worth, Texas. And probably the largest group of preachers who are not preaching is in Fort Worth, Texas. Fort Worth, Texas is filled with preachers who are not preaching. Some of them are selling shoes, some of them are selling insurance, some of them are selling hamburgers, but they're not preaching, they don't have a church. You know why? Well, you see, they went to the seminary, and they got their training, and they got their degree. They're master of divinity, or doctor of all, whatever. They've got all the degrees. They got their diploma now. And when they got out, some first church in some county seat town didn't call them, so they're still waiting. They're waiting for the First Baptist Church in the county seat town to call them, because they don't want to go to High Hope number 14 or Podunk number 3 out there on the Texas prairie where nobody will ever know about them. And so they're waiting for somebody, some church comes along who recognizes their gifts and their abilities. We'll call them. I've talked to a lot of them. I know they're there. I tell you, some of those guys have been out 5, 10, 20 years waiting for First Baptist Church County Seat to call them as pastor. They're not going to get called. They're going to end up living their entire life doing something that God didn't call them to do. There's nothing wrong with selling insurance, but if God called you to preacher, don't stoop to be a king. And see, if you're going to be a leader, you've got to humble yourself. I tell you, it's a lot more fun to come in here and preach to 500 or 600 people on Sunday than to preach to a dozen like I was doing 6 years ago. But I tell you, I was just so glad to get a place to preach. Nobody ever heard of my little church out on the Texas prairie. Came and got called by 7 people, 7 yes votes, 0 no votes, and just a little bitty church. And I just...